Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for the breath of life. Lord, we thank you, Father, that in you we live and move and have our being, Lord. And Lord, just this day, Father, we come before you, Lord, as your children. Lord, we come before you as those that have been called according to your plan and purpose, those that have been called by your name, Lord, those that know you, Father, those that, Lord, you love, Father, and you've redeemed through your blood, Lord God, and through the sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, those, Lord, that love you, Father, and seek to walk out this life, Lord, in obedience, Father, and in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this evening. Father, we thank you for just the chance to come together in your name. And Lord, we pray right now, Father. Lord, we ask and pray, Lord God, that first of all, Lord, we leave all things on the side, Father. We hold nothing in our hearts. Lord, we leave at your feet, Father, every worry, every anxiety, every care, Father, every concern. Lord, we ask that you would just take full control over every situation in our lives. And Lord, in exchange, Father, we take your yoke upon us, Lord, because we know your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Lord. And we walk in agreement with your spirit this night, Lord. Lord, we bind every demonic spirit, every hindering spirit, every activity of the devil, and in Jesus' name we break it right now, Father, off of our lives and off of the lives of those that are called by your purpose, Lord God. Lord, we pray, Father God, for and ask for the free flow, Lord, of your Holy Spirit in this time, Father, right now in Jesus' name. I just get out of the way, Lord, and I pray, Father, that Lord, the words that come forward, Father, would be your words, your truth, your life. And Lord, we just yield right now to your Spirit, Father, that leads and guides us into all truth. And we pray, Lord God, that over this time, Father, that all that happens, all that takes place, be according to your word, your will. And we just invite you to have your full way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay. Amen. Cool. All right. So I think tonight we'll be able to finish up the series that we have been in. All right, let me put that there. Cool. All right. So now let's go back to Isaiah 45. All right. So Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Okay. So this is one of the first things that we started out with when when we started looking at this whole world that we're living in. I mean, a messy world. But when God, you know, I think one thing that's happened too is that like people have been presented with this illusion of what creation is and what creation's about, who God is. And so, like, for example, yeah, God is good. There's no one good but God. But then because you have things like wickedness and evil in the world and all of those things there as well, then people all of a sudden start questioning, and they're like, okay, well, if God is so good, then how can, you know, this be there? Why can this be? And because of this misteaching, what takes place is then people start to see God as someone who's like this guy in a straitjacket that can't do anything, you know. And like, so here's this world and here's this creation, and God is you know, this guy that he's just stuck, you know, shouting, you know, with his arms tied behind his back, and he can't do anything, and he's just watching this whole thing, and he's just on the side crying his eyes out while he sees all things, you know. And that's not the case. So it's a misteaching that takes place too, because then when people are taught, and they're taught that, okay, you know, that like, you know, all of this stuff is this. See, the world that we have right now is exactly the world that God wants for this moment in time. If there will be a time where he's like, okay, I'm done with that. And when he's done with that, this whole thing will be erased. And we will move on to the next thing. The world will wear out like a garment. And God will cleanse the whole world with fire. And there will come a point where it's like, okay, now time to...
With fire.
Time to move on to the next thing. What? You read something? Got something? No. So there will come a point where... But right now, what we're living in is exactly the world that God has for a season and a purpose and a reason. So here, when we go through this, one thing that we know is that God created evil. He made it. He made, and first time when we were talking about this stuff, he made the devil. You know, it was his Lucifer that he made. He made him in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He made him. He fashioned him. He was a created being by God, and God made him also with the potential to fall, to break away, and in the breaking away and in the angelic fall that took place with Lucifer, you had that whole everything that was under his authority went with him. See, this is again one of these things about the authority that you have in your life. When if you're looking to someone as an authority structure in your life, when they go, the people that are looking to them go with them. And so like Lucifer, when he all that was under his authority at the time went with him, because they were looking to that. And so the earth, you know, was shrouded in darkness and all that stuff happened. But God created the devil. He created man with the ability to fall. So all of these things are part of God's creation for a purpose. You know, there's a reason for it. And so also, you know, the last couple of times too, we talked some about also in history, even in biblical history, how there were these massive kill-offs of people. I mean, so you have one time where we went through the story with the Hezekiah and excuse me, invading king, who basically, you know, one night the angel of the Lord went through and just decided to knock off 185,000 of his soldiers. You know, this guy woke up the next day, and it's proving a point that, you know, that it's God's in control, and for a human being to lift up his voice and his fist against God is not a smart thing for anyone to do. And God may allow people for a season of time to do that, because maybe he's being merciful to them, giving them a window of time to repent. But otherwise, there comes a point where the plug is pulled and they go on into eternity with that confession and with that direction that they've chosen. So it's like, so that's why too, it's good to have some compassion on people that are in that line and are, you know, shaking their fist at God, because ultimately, the second they stop breathing, they're stuck with that reality that they've chosen. And all of a sudden you realize, well, these, you know, brother, just, you know, don't get in your car, don't drive anywhere, don't go anywhere, because, you know, the last thing you want is for you to go on into eternity with that. But you see also these massive, you know, kill-offs of people, and tons of stuff. Old Testament's a very, very bloody book. New Testament as well. There's a lot of stuff that takes place. There's people that get knocked off, all that. And, okay, ultimately everyone dies. So scripture is very clear. You know, appointed unto every man is a time to die, and after that the judgment. So there's so not a soul has come into this world that stays in this world. So all of us pass through here. So it's we're here for a season of time. And a good way to that I think about it too is like this. Okay, the life after this one is real life. That is the life that you, that's what you're going into. This life right now is kind of like the incubation period. You're being formed now into what you will be for all eternity. So you're going through this process now of choosing a path, choosing a way, going with that, and living that out here. And you know, whether it's a short time or a long, but this life is really this is kind of like the womb. And then you're born into, you know, when this life is over, you go into this reality of who you will be. So now eternal life does begin at the right now. I mean, like Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. So right now you can move from darkness to light, from death to life. You can do that at this moment, but you're walking that thing out, and then it's just like you're just here for a season of time to walk through and to be built up in that. Yeah. So, but massive kill-offs before, and there will be massive kill-offs in the future, even right now. So like right now, what we have and what we have going on in the world, and you will see, you know, I mean, we've seen it. We saw the tsunami, we saw the China earthquake, we see, you know, cyclones and hurricanes, we see, so people are, you know, so people die. Now, and when people freak out about it, it's like, well, you know, I mean, ultimately everybody dies, you know, whether you die in a natural disaster or whether you die in a car accident, whether you die, you know, of old age, you know, in a bed, surrounded by your family, you know, having lived a full life, you still pass from this world. So, knowing that, and knowing that you're only here for a season of time, how then should you live your life? I mean, like, okay, for example, knowing that your life is a perishable asset, you know, as far as like your physical life in this world, why then would you put all of your stock into that one? And yet the people in this world do that. They put everything they can into holding on to their life in this world, and then they can't, because it you can't. It just doesn't work. And a lot of them, you know, will, towards the end of their lives, will freak out because they see the clock continuing to tick. They see now they went from being, you know, 20-some, 30-some, 40-some, 50-some, now, you know, the plastic surgeon can only do so much, and you know, and now it's kind of creepy, you know, for Madonna to be, you know, wearing tights, and it's just like, it's like kind of grandma, you know, please put it away, and you know, so it's you know, and so it kind of gets to this point where it's like, okay, you know, I mean, you know, just it's because it's a, you know, again, the world system is built on youth and young life and sacrificing the young and all of that kind of stuff. And so this so, but when people continue to get old in the world, and then now the phone stops ringing, and now the world is starting to pass them by, and it's not a pretty end for a lot of them, for any of them in the world. You know, I was reading the Apocrypha the other day, and one thing it said too is like, you know, I mean, even, I'll paraphrase it, but basically that, you know, like the end of a person's life, they can have had an entire life, you know, filled with ease and all of that, but to have a terrifying, you can have a terrifying last period of your life, like, you know, very short, you know, like last few days of your life, that will wipe out the memory of all the good stuff that you had before. And so, I mean, like somebody can be in a terrifying situation or have a bad illness or something, and they forget about all of the stuff that came before, all of their, you know, ski trips to the Swiss Alps and all of their, you know, I mean, take, you know, these guys in this country that, yeah, I mean, like when I visited the houses of some of these guys, just, I mean, all the cars, all this, whatever they have, they forget all about it because they're on the way out. So because of that, it's like, okay, appointed unto every person is a time to die. And so there's, unless there's some resolution that's come in the heart of a person about that, then they're not really ready to live while they're here either. Because you have to have these things resolved. A lot of people, because they don't want to deal with the reality of what that is, they just avoid it. And they don't want to deal with those questions. They don't want to ask those questions. They don't want anyone else asking them those questions. So they go from one distraction to another, one job to another, one relationship to another, one just distraction, something to keep them from ever having to, one night of drinking to the next. I mean, but anything, and they just keep putting off dealing with the reality of life here and what it's about. And so, you know, one of the things too when we went through last time was even just the crucifixion, but even with that, and I mean, what an amazing thing it was, but also how gruesome it was, and how, I mean, on the physical side, and then on the spiritual side. Because, I mean, the physical side was bad enough, but on the spiritual side, he that knew no sin became sin for us. He that was sinless became the embodiment of sin and downloaded all of the sins of the world upon himself and nailed it to the cross and went there with it, put it to death in himself. So when we see that one too, it's like, okay, and even when we went through Isaiah, how it said how it was God's will to crush his own son. So even there, it's like so God's will, even for his only begotten son, was for him to be broken, for him to be marred beyond recognition, for him to go through what he would go through. And Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, willingly embracing that out of his love for the Father and out of his love for us. So God saying, this is my will for you to go through this. And Jesus struggling in the garden of Gethsemane, knowing the reality of what he would face, and praying, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, that's the thing too. You can express your heart to God. You can express your desires to God. You can express where you're at. But the victory will always come when the close of that prayer is, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not what I want, but your will truly. And if the heart and if the desire, this is something that God even showed me last week, was if your will and your desire above all is for the will of God, if that truly is it, if you hold nothing in your heart closer than your walk and connection and life with him, to know him is number one, to his kingdom first is number one, if that is truly your heart, then you will keep out of a number of snares, traps, all those things in the world. But if you hold something in your heart closer than you do his kingdom and his righteousness, if you're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness is not number one, then you will be snared at whatever place that is that you hold something else more dear than that. So if it be a career, or if it be a relationship, or if it be you know, something that you desire, you want for yourself in this world, whatever it is, if you hold something in your heart closer than you do the will of God and his and your connection with him, then that becomes your idol. That becomes your God. That becomes then, and there's limitation in that, and there's actually there's destruction in that, because it, that ends up becoming the snare. So the victory is, just like with Jesus too, when he was in the garden and he showed this, was that, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go through it. On a certain level, he didn't want to deal with it. And why should he have to? I mean, he didn't have to do that. He chose it. He could have walked away and been in the right, for sure. He could have just left us where we were at and left us to have to deal with the consequence. But out of his love for us, he said, I will go through this. Out of his love for the Father, he said, I will go through this. So, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And for anyone that is a follower of Christ Jesus, they too have that same stance. They too have that same resolution, which is, above all, God, your kingdom, above all, your choice, above all, your will and your plan. And unless that is there, then you stop at the point where wherever it is that you hold something dear. So even, remember with the disciples, where they were in the garden with Jesus, and they're like, okay, you know, oh, we got our swords, and then they start attacking. Peter takes the sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and then the moment when they were going after Jesus, you know, he sliced away. But then as soon as they were going to go after Peter and his friends, then they all ran away. Because as soon as his life was in jeopardy, he ran away. And the thing is, so even with those guys too, and what later on, when people were asking Peter, you know, like, you know, weren't you with this guy? Weren't you with Jesus? He's like, I don't know the man. I mean, denying Christ three times. So, and then when the cock crowed twice and he realized that, he wept bitterly, because he realized his own limitation and that there was something else that he held closer than God, than Jesus, which was his own life. And he was scared. He was afraid. And he loved God, but there was something else that was of a greater priority to him. And in the end, that was his snare. That was his point of falling away. So the victory came for him with, you know, there was that change that took place for him, which, you know, I mean, Jesus reinstates him, but with Pentecost, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, where all of a sudden he was changed, he was a different person, and he was able to walk out the conviction of, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, and truly to walk that thing out, where he became a different person. And from that being a different person, he then now was truly able to, by the empowering of the Spirit of God that made that change in him as well, he was now able to live out, to fight the good fight of faith, to walk that conviction out. Before that, he couldn't do it. And he tried. If there was somebody that would try in their natural ability, in their natural self, it would have been Peter. But see, that's another thing too. Our natural abilities are limited. You know, so if we say, you know, if I say tomorrow, you know, it's like, I'm not going to ever do this again. You give it 1 week and he will do it again. But the victory happens there as well, when the love of God is the number one thing in your heart and in your life, where you love nothing more than you love him. And the love that you have for the Father and the connection that you have for the Father and with the Father is stronger and overwhelms then whatever it is that's there. So it's not so it's not that the world doesn't have a pull, but it's his pull, and what you've yielded to is so much stronger. The desire for him is so much stronger that the rest of this stuff just melts away. And it becomes not such a big deal, because it's like it just melts off of you, because what you want more than anything in the world is your life to be hidden, His, your life, your connection with Him. And then the rest of this stuff just becomes something that it's a footnote in who you once were, but it's not who you are. So we become new creations, we become new creatures in Him. Deviated a little bit, but it's cool. So you have God making the world that we have now, creating the world. The world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Psalms says that. So the fact that the earth is the Lord's and this whole thing belongs to Him, and He made the whole thing. Then He makes and creates and fashions Lucifer, who, you know, after the fall, who then creates the world and the world system, which is at enmity with God, which is a world system that that is continually refining itself to be the ultimate receiving machine for the processing of human souls, in which it requires, part of the requirement is that the human person that made in the image of God, that humanity and individual human beings give their will, of their free will, bow their knee to the world system for, in exchange for provision or to be something in the world, and then in exchange they get a ticket to the world for a limited period of time for now their eternal soul. And because the devil, his whole thing is to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, John 10, because that's what he does, the better job that someone does in that system of robbing, stealing, killing, and destroying, the higher that they get promoted in the world. So the better Luciferian that you are, the higher you go in the structure of the world. Whereas the kingdom of God and the people of God are drawn out of the world system, and we live in the world, but we're not of the world. So like John 17, when Jesus was praying, he's like, look, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. So we're sent into the world on purpose. God puts us in the world on purpose, not of the world, but we're in the world. We're here. And we're here for a reason. We're here for a time. We're here for a purpose. And God puts us here. And this is why, too, it's important that... let's look at this one real quick. Go to Romans 2. Or Romans 12, sorry. And it's important that we know... we know God's will for us. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed... So there's a physical consecration that we give. We give our bodies over to God for purpose. Because when your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when your body is given over to God, now it's a place where you're welcoming the Spirit of God to dwell therein and so this is with purpose, though. And says, which is your reasonable service. So again, God's asking us not for something that we can't do. This is something that we can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your body, now your mind. Because the world seeks to conform us. But rather than being conformed to the world, we allow the Spirit of God doing this work in us to consecrate our bodies unto Him, and then to transform, renew our minds. So we need a new set of thinking that comes from Him. Because the world will train you to think one way. God will train you to think another way. So the world will train you to believe that you are, the best that you can do is being a good slave in this world, or being, you know, working for a good company, working your way up the ladder. I mean, how many people want you to get a good job, to go work your way up the corporate ladder to be something in the world? Now, if God wants you to be in that, by all means, take the job. But it's something that He instructs and gives you because that's where he wants you to be. Not because you look to that for provision, or you look to that because that's, you know, you're panicked about, you know, what am I going to do? And all, and a lot of people do that. You know, yeah. And that's another thing too, is like people, because they get stuck because of bad decisions that they make, and then one bad decision leads to the next, to the next, to the next, and pretty soon they're so shackled in the world, and they're like, well, how can I not take this job? How can I not do this? And the longer that you go, the longer that a person goes in the world, with the world, with the world system, the more that the world has its hooks in them, the more that it's like it does take God with a powerful hand and a strong arm to pull them out of it. But they have to, with reckless abandon, turn their life over to Him. Anything short of that will leave them stuck in the bondage that they've gotten from their willful decision and their willful choice. So, okay. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, part of it, the world works to get you to think a certain way because there's also power in your thought. If you can be taught to think a certain way about who you are, about what you're worth, about your value, about what's possible for your life, about, you know, just those things, that thinking in turn will then affect the reality that you live even while you're here in the world. So for example, if two people growing up in the same neighborhood, two houses right next door, one to another, and if one thinks, you know, oh gosh, you know, I'm nothing, how can I ever do anything, my family's, you know, poor and I can't, and the other guy's like, wow, life is a challenge, and you know what, I can do anything with God, and if God helps me with this thing, I can create anything. The two of them will have completely different life experiences based on even the thought that they've allowed to sink in and where they've allowed even themselves to relate to even their life here in the world. So that's why too, that's why the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God shows us who we are in God's eyes, who we are. But I mean, I know that for myself, based on the Word of God, I have my soul has immeasurable value. That the soul that lives in me is more valuable than the entire world and everything in the world. Because the scriptures tell me in Mark 8 that what is a profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So ultimately, my soul has more value, flip that equation, my soul has more value than everything in this entire world combined. So all the Audis and all the Learjets and all the Olympic Games and everything and all the gold medals, everything that they've got, it pales in comparison to the value of my eternal soul. So knowing that, I'm like, wow, I'm pretty special to God. Wow, you're pretty special to God. You have eternal lasting value. You are the diamonds of the universe, as it were. I mean, you're rare. You are in the realm of spirit, that which has eternal lasting value. So again, if I understand that, versus if you believe like the world will tell you, which is like, oh, you're not worth anything, and you're never going to amount to anything, and your life can only be this. And you see what I'm saying? The difference between those two and which thought is allowed to sink into your soul and will in turn affect the reality that you end up living out here. So a lot of people, and this is again, you know, a huge limitation with organized religion, but there's with a lot of churches, what I've seen is they train people in a poverty mentality, and they train people also to in false faith. So they get people to believe the wrong thing, and then when God doesn't show up the way that they told him he would, because they train them to think that he's something that he's not, and then people get disheartened. So they're like, well, it didn't work. Okay, no, God is batting 1,000. God has never missed a home run ever in his life. God hits a 6 every time he steps up to the pitch. So where now is the issue? And people have a misinterpretation of who he is and what he's about. But a lot of people are trained too with this concept of because they don't know. Scriptures say, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." They perish. So because they don't know, they die in the limitation that they believed. So rather than if you know, you can then walk out that truth with God, with the Holy Spirit. So this is why too, it's like we need to know, and the Spirit of God wants us to know. The Spirit of God is the one that leads and guides us into all truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So when somebody lines their life up with truth, now God instructs them. When somebody yields their life to the Spirit of God, now there's an open door for Him to come in and to teach them exactly what they need to know from this day going forward into every day that they'll live for the rest of their lives here in the world. And then when He shows us something, that's when we should, with a reckless abandon, embrace it and go forward with it. So as soon as God shows you a truth about who you are, a truth about who I am, at that moment in time, I should grab a hold of it, and I should never let that go for the rest of my life. So, like, for example, if God shows me, and when He shows me that I am a treasured possession of His, that I have, my soul has immeasurable value, boom, I grab hold of that. And I won't believe anything else, because now I know the truth. So now, if I know that about myself, how now will I relate to my next day, my next breath, while I'm here on the earth? I'll look at it differently than I did before I knew that. So, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when our minds are renewed, now what we have is now we can also understand the will of God for our lives. Now we can also then receive that. Because see, as long as you believe the way the world wants you to believe about who you are, you will then fall into the trap and the snare the world set for your soul well before you even came into the world. It's been planning for your time here much longer. And the only way we make it through here is by following the voice of the Spirit of God who leads us. Jesus, John chapter 10, I lead my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They won't follow another. Following the voice of the Spirit of God as He leads us through this world and the minefield of this world. So He says, turn left, you turn left. Turn right, you turn right. Walk straight, walk straight. One step back and now over to the left again. Okay, go forward now. As He does that, we stay in step. We miss the world. It's missing us left and right. It can't get a handle on us. But we walk in step with the Spirit of God. And each time along the way, He also is teaching us and showing us who we are. So now as we begin to understand who we are, now we grow stronger and stronger and stronger in Him. And now actually everything that the world tries to do against us actually ends up working and backfiring against them, because it just refines us more and more. We start shining more and more of who He is living in us. Because every time they try to take a chunk out of us, it just reveals more of the Spirit of God living inside of us. Until, like Michelangelo chipping away at a sculpture, every time that they chip away at something on us, it just reveals another part of the beautiful creation that God has. And then pretty soon what's left is just a revelation in the earth of the Son of God living in us. So we become a reflection in the earth of Christ. So we become truly, that's what a Christian is, it's a little Christ. It's someone who is just like him, walking around. So when people see you, they'll see Christ. When people see me, they will see Christ. And so this is not, you know, what something about once a week, you know, and Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday. It's who we become. So now, but with the world that we live in, and with all the things that we end up dealing with and facing, you know, I was, why the experience of pain in the world, and why the experience that we have of the difficulties that we face? You ever wonder that?
Yeah? Because
that brings out
true selves?
It does. It does. You know, one thing, I remember there was a friend of mine who was a coach, actually, in the States, football coach. And he said, you know, he said that people used to tell him that adversity builds character. And he said, no, he said, actually, he said, that's not true. He said, adversity reveals character. He's like, it just really shows who, and I like that. I mean, it really shows what's really there. And when the trial comes, that's what reveals what's really there. but, you know, I had another friend just last night. You know, I was having dinner with a couple of these guys. And, you know, one of them was asking me, he's like, you know, well, why, you know, why won't God just, basically what he's saying, why won't God just reprogram me so that I choose the good thing, that I choose the right thing? You know, I know, but this was his statement. And, you know, and it was, and the thing is, see, God made us with free will. God made us with choice. God made us with the ability to choose. And see, in order, see, we have to have the opposites in order to allow for choice, in order to allow for free will and the exercise of free will. So in the world that we live in right now, and even the mess of the world that we live in right now, it's necessary for us to really be allowed the opportunity to exercise this ability to choose. If we didn't have all of this available right now, we wouldn't really even have then made the choice to be with him, made the choice to want to follow him, made the, we have to have that. So like, so, and we need the clash of opposites. We need the, because it's in that balance between the evil and the good coexisting at the same time, in the same dimension, in the same place, that now it's like, have you seen like a tug of war, like where you have like two equally matched teams, and like one side is pulling and the other side's pulling, and you got that little bandana, and it's just staying right in the middle. I mean, it's just right there. It's not moving either way. But there's definitely a tension and a pull going both ways. And now if one person would just step, you can even take a two-year-old, and they step in there and they just pull it a little bit one way, it's going to start going that way. And it's kind of in this equilibrium there. And likewise, too, with us, we... we are in this dimension where we can choose, and the direction that we choose will build on it as it continues to go that way. So if we choose life, we will receive life. If we choose the world and we choose death, then you will receive death. And when you, what happens is when you see people that have chosen the world, they get for a season of time a payoff in the world, which is what they wanted. But the byproduct of this is in the not too distant future, the whole thing starts crumbling apart on them. And, you know, if nothing else, they get old and they die. But with that world and the world system, it escalates in that way. And they need more, and they need more, and they need more to get the same pop and the same fix that they once got before. Whereas those that choose life, it's tested if you go that way. So if you choose life and you choose to go the way of God, then what will happen is the whole world has a job now to test that resolution, to test that resolve. Do you really want that? If you really want that, well, you know, everything in the world that you could ever want or ever desire will be offered to you to see if you will make the exchange to go back in the world. Or is it really the will of God that you take? Will you, like Christ Jesus in Gethsemane, now knowing that this is the path that God has for you, being ultimately to go to the cross, to bear that shame and to become the sacrifice for the world? I mean, would you follow in his footsteps if that be the case out of your love for him? Or, you know, with every other offer that's right there, which is, all of it is pleasing to the natural and to the flesh. So it's like Lucifer saying, look, I'll give you the whole, Luke chapter 4, I'll give you the whole world right now. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. I'll give it to you right now. You get all the kingdoms of the world. Just, you know, don't read the fine print. But you get it all right now. Whereas Jesus is like, no. You know, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. So get thee behind me, Satan. It's so. In order for him to stay true to that, for him to only worship the Lord his God, and him only shall he serve, that process and the kingdom resulted in him having to go through all of the hardships that he faced through that point, past that point, to the point of the cross. And to remain in the kingdom and to walk this thing out in the kingdom took him that way. So now, will we go with God in that route? And if not, then we have to stop and bow our knee before him and seek to line ourselves up with him. Because see, even with Christ, he spent his whole life preparing for that, and it was still a struggle. You know, he spent his whole life, as a young man, as a child, as, you know, he was in the temple reading scriptures, all of that. And then he still, when he was, you know, ministry and all of that, he still struggled with it when it came down to the garden. But he had been practicing, and his resolution was there. So likewise for us, you know, will we die to this life, die to this world, and give up every hope, every dream, every desire that you have for anything in this life in exchange for him and only him? And is that enough for us? Is he enough? And whatever you receive from his hand, is that enough? So these are questions that, you know, honestly, a person has to honestly kneel before the Father and just let him reveal their heart to him. Because if you try to save your life in this world, you lose it. If you lose your life for him and for the kingdom, that's when you find it. And see, that's the thing too, is that ultimately the paradox is that true life comes from dying to self and to this world and to everything you ever hoped for. That's when you find true life. And death comes from trying to hold on to life and trying to hold on to what it is that you think you have in this world and trying to make something for yourself in this world. If you let go of that and you let go of that hope, that's when now you open yourself up to the reality of what God has for you. So, so we have to have the opposites. And why won't God just reprogram somebody? Well, part of it is that we have to choose it. See, this is again in Matthew 6, where Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. They're like, Lord, teach us to pray. It's like, alright, here, pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the prayer is, Lord, your will be done. I have to choose to yield my will to his. I have to choose to, because he's given me that choice. God's given me that choice to exercise whichever way that I would choose, and then to live with the consequence of that choice. So if I choose His will, I receive His will. If I choose the world, I get the world. If I choose myself, I get self. I get the reality of my choice. So if I choose His will, then I go with everything that will entails. So, but we have to choose it. And so, you know, even with some of the friends that I was talking to, what they want is they want their desire, and then, but they want God to put a stamp of approval on their desire that really hasn't been yielded to Him. See, what the desire there is, okay, here's what I really want. And, you know, God, this is what I want, so I'm going to go after that, and I'm going to choose that. And then I hope that you're okay with it, because, you know, but really the desire is, you know, it's not His will, it's their will. And the what's necessary, and this is truly where life is when it really comes to the point where, Lord, Your will, You choose, You decide. And see, this is where too, when you do that, you also allow Him now to begin to work with you. Because see, there may be desires that you have that just need, He wants to work some things out in you before He can even fulfill those. And so it's like, because sometimes we're not ready to receive something too. You know, we're not in a place where we're ready to receive what God has for us. And so sometimes it's like, but you've opened yourself up now for Him to put you through the process so that you can receive that. And if you're holding on to something so closely, so dearly, because you don't trust Him ultimately, that He is in control, that He will take care of those situations, that He does know what's important, that if, because of that, you end up stopping at that place. People end up stopping short of what God has intended for them to be in this life. Okay, let's see. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. Okay, so Galatians chapter 1. Okay. And verse 4. Well, actually, let me go stop for a second. But so you have to have the opposites in order to allow for choice, right? So that's one. Okay, all this stuff where it leaves us right now in the world, the messy world that we live in. One, you need to have that. You need to have the opposites to allow for true choice, true exercise of free will. So we need the abundance of the choices ultimately, and then there's also the realization that really there is only one way, and it is Christ Jesus. Okay. Also, the world that exists and that we're allowed to experience is in part so that we might also know the love of God. Galatians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So, according to the will of God and our Father. So, sin is what binds us to the world and the world system. But there's, and we have to be set free from the world. And it's like, it's kind of like, okay, the world is the jail cell, and sin is like the shackles on your feet. So, you know, so he breaks those shackles on our feet. He deals with them, and we then have to walk out of the cell. So, But with Christ, we needed to, this world and the creation of this world that we experience, He could show and reveal His true love for His creation, His true love for His bride. We're called the bride of Christ. He could reveal and show that through what He had to go through even for us. So sin becoming and being what it is, the world being what it is, all of this stuff taking place, when Christ then came into the world, suffering the way that He did, going through the things that He did, all of this in the end showing truly the love of God for us. I mean, this was allowed because also it revealed to all of creation an expression of the love of God. Because, you know, it's very easy for people, and people throw the word love around so freely, and so, I mean, they love someone and they love chocolate cake. I mean, it's like, it's just a word that they toss around. But the agape love, there's three words. There's eros, philos, and agape for in the Greek. Good. Yeah, you remember that one. But the love that God has for us was revealed and shown in the life of Christ Jesus. And the ultimate example of it was in the cross. And so we, if this world didn't exist the way that it did, we would not have been able to see and to know that element and that depth of even the love of God for us. So God could have said to His creation, oh yeah, I love you. Now we know. You know now, for all eternity, there's a mark throughout all eternity of this is a reflection of His love for us. So, I mean, as horrific as the last lesson was when we went through it, this is a mark and a revelation for all to see of the love of God for us. And so that's why too, when we know that, it's a love that you can't turn away from. It's a love that you can't, if you really know it and you're His, it's amazing. And then it's like the response is, first of all, you'll never find that love anywhere else. But then too, it's like, and it's offered there and it's extended to us. It's just to embrace it and to receive it and then to walk life out with Him. Because he's just courting His people. Okay. So, but He came, delivered us from this, He gave Himself for our sins, delivered us from this present evil world, and it was God's plan and purpose. All right, go to Romans chapter 5. Wanted to try to finish the night. Okay. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world. For until the law sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So, and keep that one, and then just flip forward a couple of pages and go Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Verse 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, so again, you know, letting your lives, your minds be renewed, you know, back to even like Romans chapter 12. All right, so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so something I know right here is that nothing in this world, no demon, no anything, can separate me from the love of God, from that passion that God had, from that expression that God had, that nothing can take me out of His hand. So if I seek first the kingdom of God, and if I am walking with Him, I can choose of my free will to walk away from Him, because He gives me that choice. I have that ability to exercise my free will and to choose to reject Him. That I can do. But if I solidify my will, and like Jesus said, taught His disciples to pray and said, "Look, pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Line your life up with the will of God. Allow for Him, choose the kingdom, the kingdom, the dominion of the King in your life. Choose to live inside of that life. If you choose that, if you choose life, you can know the truth, which is that nothing can separate you then from that love. So now, okay, again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow. So now I know that if in this crazy messed up world that I live in, if my heart is solidified with the Spirit of God, and I have sought first, I'm seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and I'm looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of my faith, that there is nothing in this world anywhere that can pull me out of His hand. I'm completely safe in the love of God. That's powerful. So, and I know it. Now take that, and then what does the world throw at you? Everything to try to say that something can, but it can't. It can't. So I know the truth. Truth set me free. Yay. Okay, cool. So, okay. And the time is going so fast, so we'll close this one out quick. Alright, one more thing. Where does this leave us? Alright. So, we went through that so that we might know the love of God. Okay, so another one is that so that we could express our love for Him. See, this is partly also why we live in the world that we live in now. Is now we have the ability to reciprocate the love that God has for us, to live that out in a reciprocation back to Him. So now that we know His love for us, now that we understand even part of it, now that we receive that, and now His Spirit lives inside of us and draws us and calls us, now we then in turn desire to love Him back, to reciprocate this back, to that love that's sown in our hearts now is bearing this harvest back, and it's just with a pouring out, an overflow of love for God and wanting, just like, God, whatever you want, anything you want, I'll serve you, anywhere that you want, I'll go. It doesn't matter, this life belongs to you. It's all about you. Yeah. Because see, this is where John 17. Here, let me flip there really quick. Good point. Yeah, John 17 is okay. Verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So God's desire... Wait, verse 23. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Okay, so the desire is that we be solidified with the Spirit of God. There is no separation. So the love that God has for us is made complete in us, and then we then reflect that pure love of God back in the world. And what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments. And this that's basically it. So the desire is that we be solidified in that love of God, that there is no separation, that we truly become what it is an ambassador of Christ, that we become someone that's a representative for the kingdom, the king's dominion, while we're here in the world. So we get that chance then to express our love for Him. That's what our lives become while we're here. That's what the purpose is of us being here, is to walk out that choice, to walk out. So we choose because He first loved us, He chose us, we respond and we choose Him back. And then out of that love and that choice, we then follow in His footsteps. And so the shepherd is leading us, we hear His voice, and we follow in the footsteps of our King. And as we walk that out, we do that out of gratitude in our heart, and we do that out of just our love for Him. And just like God said, you know, they said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." Yeah, we obey. Not because, you know, "Oh gosh, I gotta obey." No, you love Him. You want to obey Him. You want to serve Him. It's out of that relationship. So, let's see here. So go 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Well, actually, the whole chapter is really good, but since we're a little short on time, verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." I'm talking about a bunch of stuff. Before that, you can read and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay. So follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. The reliance upon Christ, trust in Him. Fight the good fight of trust in Him. Fight the good fight of reliance on God. So we are allowed to express our love for God in walking out this life. So now, when this is tested, fight this thing out. When God, and do it by the empowering of the Spirit of God in you. So now it's not me doing it. It's not me, oh, okay, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. No, it's me yielding to the will of God and the Spirit of God that fights this fight through me, because my will and who I am is now sealed in Him. And now that is that fight, that reliance and trust upon Him, I am now warring in the Spirit as I'm walking through this life in this world. So God is working out something amazing by even my existence alone in this world, coupled then that with the entire true body of Christ that's living and moving and having its being in the world, growing as the Spirit of God wills. So God's true church is here, and it looks very different than the Babylonian world religious system. But we, the true children of God, function as the Spirit of God wills, and we are living this out. Okay. So we are walking our way through the mess back to Him. That's my thought there. Let's see. Yeah. And the love of God is so strong, so amazing, so perfect, just, I mean, it's beyond words, that we needed a world like this just to begin to have something that might even be able to test that and to reveal it for what it is. We had to have the challenge of this place. So the world exists to test and to refine us, to prove us. And after this whole thing is going to be scrapped. The world system that's there, it's going to be thrown away. It's going to be done away with. So that's why too, it's good to have compassion and pity on people that have sold themselves to the world, because this is all they ever get. And when you realize that, you're like, okay, that's, you know, you've sold your soul for a ticket to the world. This is all you get. And you're probably not going to see them after their life or your life passes from here. And realizing that, it's like, okay, you know, I can have some compassion and pity on them now, because it's like I realize that's it for them. My hope is that they turn, because Christ, the blood of Christ is sufficient to redeem them. But if they don't, this is it for them. So, okay, one more scripture. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, stop there. But those born of God overcometh the world. We do. Those ones that are truly born of God, that's what it is to be born again. You're born out of the world too. You overcome the world. You've been set free from it. So even like Jesus in John 16:33, where he said, and I said that's the last scripture, but just reference, John 16:33, keep your finger in the last one, was, or verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus, John 16:33, "I overcame the world." And so we, when we're one in Christ, John 17, when we've been fused with the Spirit of God, we're one in him, now we too overcome the world because we are in him. And when you're in him, now you have overcome the world. You've overcome the world system, and everything that we experienced before was so that also now we have an amazing appreciation for his love, because now we also know for a small season of time what it was to be away from that love, what it was to know something other than the truth, to know something other than the love that God has for us. And now that now we also know the reality of his true love for us. It's a beautiful thing. And so it's like it's the experience of now knowing what we have in him, and also that he has redeemed us and brought us out of the world. We now get to walk out our life here as overcomers, as those that have been redeemed. Even the instruction to every church in Revelation 2 and 3 was to him who overcomes. We overcome through him. And the way that we also overcome through him is by day in, every day, we die to self in this world and we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Okay, so time up.